For those who do not know me, my name is Jose Troche, and I am a pastor here at Covenant Life Church. And today I'm going to be addressing the singles of our church. I'm really excited about that. I myself am married, actually, and by the end of this month, I'll be celebrating 15 years of happy marriage. Yeah, baby. Yoo-hoo! I meant I have three babies. No, three children. Sorry, kids. Before I get in trouble, let's focus on this. As I was studying this passage that I'm going to preach about today, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I was reflecting about my single years and thinking about getting married and all of that. And I was thinking about that, and the singles in our midst are very dear to my heart right now. So this is what I would like to tell to the singles that are listening to this message and the singles that are present here. What I would like to say is this, that often marriage is overrated. Many, maybe most people, have this unrealistic, unbiblical expectations for marriage. And those expectations are never really going to realize. And although marriage is a gift from God and can be good, actually singleness can be better. That's what Paul says. Singleness is better just simply because it gives you a better opportunity. It gives you the chance to have an undivided, an undistracted focus and devotion towards the Lord. And that's what Paul teaches in this passage. And we are going to unpack this idea from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So do you mind opening your Bibles? We're going to read the first letter to the Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll start today in verse 25. This is the word of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, verse 25, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now, this is quite a passage. And this week, I've been just freshly aware of the privilege and the responsibility to that is to speak here from the pulpit. And to be honest with you, I tremble at the possibility of speaking about a topic like this from my ideas and my experience primarily. I don't want to do that. I want to be faithful to the Word of God. So I need prayers. Would you please pray with me and for me? Let's bow down our hands. Lord, you know my heart. You know my struggles inside. And you know that I want to be faithful to your word. I want to proclaim your truth. I want to be able to exalt your name. But I need your help. Would you send your spirit? Would you take hold of my thoughts, of my tongue, of my mind? Would you give me clarity of thinking? Would you allow me to be faithful to your word? I pray that as I preach your word, I will proclaim your name and I will exalt it and I will be able to serve my brothers and sisters that are single. I pray in your name. Amen. As you may recall, last week, Kevin preached to the married, and today we're going to preach to the singles. And Paul, in this section, is responding to some questions that the Corinthians had. They had written a letter to Paul, and they had several questions to him. And we learned that as we read verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," he's telling the Corinthians that. So the Corinthians had sent him a letter, and he's now replying to these questions. And every time he says, "now concerning," he is replying a different question. So verse 25, we see those keywords, "now concerning the betrothed." And we see them again in 8:1, "now concerning food for offered to idols," which we'll cover next week. But this week, we're covering concerning the betrothed. Now, betrothed is a word that we don't really use nowadays. It's actually a word that makes reference to someone that has been pledged to be married, promised to be married with somebody specific. It makes more sense in the context where marriages are arranged by the parents. So it doesn't really translate very well. It's a little bit similar to engagement, but it's not identical to engagement because there doesn't have to be a relationship of even dating when somebody is betrothed. And so please keep that in mind as we read this and when we read that. But in general, he is addressing the singles. Whether they are male or female, whether they are young or old, even the ones that have lost their husbands or wives, or even the ones that have been divorced, and at the current state they are singles. He's addressing all of them in this letter. Now, when I think about marriages that are arranged, and I go back in time and I remember my single years, like I think that if I would have heard about this arrangement of marriage, I would have thought that that's an outrageous idea. Like, I'm the one that is going to be married. I'm the one who's going to be the rest of my life with this person. So why somebody else should pick my girlfriend? It just doesn't make sense. It wouldn't have made sense in my head. But now I'm married, and not only that, I have children, and two of them are in middle school. So I start thinking about arranged marriages, and all of a sudden, they are not as outrageous as they would have being before. So, in any case, Paul really starts this section talking about the betrothed, and it will be very evident that he's not only referring to the betrothed, but he's referring, like I said, I mean, a few minutes ago, he's referring to all people that are unmarried. The Corinthians sent him a letter, and they wondered, "Okay, Paul, so what about the singles? Should they marry or not? And Paul's answer, in a nutshell, goes something like this. He tells them, okay, marriage is no sin, so that's okay, they can marry. Marriage is good, but actually, singleness is better. Singleness is better because it allows you, it gives you the chance to have an undivided, undistracted focus and attention and devotion and dedication to the Lord. That's what he tells us, and that's what he's going to develop through the rest of the passage. So now that we have the context and we know that he's addressing the singles, let's start with the first thought. One of the first things that he calls them is to remain as they are, content in their current state. Oh, by the way, this message is not a typical three-point message. I have like eight, I think, from now on. So they are shorter. We're not going to be here until late. But keep in mind, I don't have just 3 points. It's like eight, so we will move along. So the first stop is remain as you are, content in the current state. You can read with me if you want to follow verse 26 of chapter 7. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So he's telling them, like, you will do good if you just remain as God has called you. He had put you under some certain circumstances, and he has called you as married or single. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. Don't be overly preoccupied in trying to find a wife. That's what he's telling them. Now, humans have this tendency to complain about the current circumstances. And marital status is a particularly area, a field of battle for dissatisfaction for human beings. Things start really early in age, maybe middle school or maybe even earlier. The kids start just thinking and dreaming about, like, and they say, oh, if this boy will look at me or if this girl will just be interested in me, I'll be so happy, but I'm so miserable because they don't care about me. And they start complaining about that. I remember when I was single, I will dream about this girl that one day will love me just as I am and will be with me the rest of my life. And when I grew up, even when I was a mature Christian, I will spend hours and a lot of energy talking about this with my Christian friends. We will go down the unwritten list of prospective wives and building a plan of attack. Waiting the odds, fearing about rejection. It was really like, oh, it was stressing and confusing and it was an intense season, and I guess many of you can relate to that, especially the ones that are single. It's a very difficult season, and you can understand why. I mean, after all, you're going to be married for the rest of your life, and you're called to be with this person forever. So it has a weight, and I understand that. So then time goes on, and many of us finally get married. And the great day comes, and she comes down the aisle, and the pastor declares you husband and wife, and you kiss her, and you go to the honeymoon, and then you live happy forever after, right? Right, married people? Keep me honest. No way, Jose. As soon as you marry, conflict arises. The kids come, and all of a sudden, life gets so busy. It's just like you—it's like you receive a punch, and you don't have time to recover. You receive another punch, and you are like crazy going through life. It's like one after another. They are first babies, and you don't have time for anything. And then they grow up a little bit, and then you have schedules and rights and homework, and you don't have time to be thinking about it. And the few times that you're able to go and stop and think about things, and you start reflecting about it, and you look back, and you start hoping and dreaming, guess what? That you could go back to your single ages, to your single time. It's really funny because like it's like human beings, we spend half of our lives worried and preoccupied and seeking to be married, looking forward to that and planning about that. And then we get married and we spend the second half of our lives thinking and dreaming and hoping that we had more time and that we will be single again. We're pathetic about it. But that's why Paul tells them, remain as you are. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you a single? Just stay single. The Lord will make it clear when you have to change your state. Don't be overly preoccupied about that. So now he goes to the next point, and it's singleness is a gift. It's not a command. We'll go back to verse 25 where he starts, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So this is important because although singleness, Paul says, is preferred for the reasons that we explained, also getting married is not a sin. It's not a command. It's not a command. In fact, he already said that in chapter 7, verse 6. Now, as a concession, he says. Listen what he says again. Not a command. Now as a concession, no a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself am, that's single, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn in passion. Sorry, I skipped one. I have to go back to 6. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another kind. So being single is not a command and is actually aimed to the ones that God has gifted them to pursue celibacy and singleness. And he says, if you're not able to do that, then get married. But at least think about it and pursue. Now, it's actually very dangerous to force singles to pursue celibacy when they don't have the gift. And you can see the news. It's very sad. Let's say priests that have decided to go pursue celibacy, and then they cannot control their passions, and they express them. They let them out in ways that are wrong. So that just reminds me that it's very important to read a scripture carefully and to apply it carefully. If you read this passage, Paul very clearly says, singleness is not a command. It's a concession. It's a gift from God. God is the one who by grace grants some to be single for the rest of their lives. So if you don't have the gift, get married. Because getting married is not sin. That's the next point. Verse 28. Paul says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. So very clearly, he's going against the idea of the Corinthians. The Corinthians were a little bit legalistic in some cases. Or they thought that the single state was a superior, over-spiritualized state. And to both views, he's saying no. Actually, getting married is not sin. And that's what he says also in verse 36. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. Are your passions strong? Then get married. It's not a sin. Being dominated by strong passions outside marriage, that is sin. But getting married is not sinful. In fact, it can help you to avoid sinning and burning with passion. Again, that's what he says in verse 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, human beings have strong desires and passions. Some people are able to control them more, to have more self-control over them, and some people are more vulnerable to them. Having self-control requires discipline and the exercise of the will. And this leads to our next point, where Paul calls them to submit your desires and passions to the Lord. If you might read with me verse 37, he says, "Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well." Paul here is encouraging to singles to have their desires and their passions under control, to rule over their passions and stay single. Now, having your desires under control was a big ask for the Corinthians. And I would say that actually it's a big ask for Americans. Why? Just think about what the society, the culture, the media tells your singles, tells our singles. It's completely different and opposed to what Paul is calling the singles to pursue. It goes something like this. It tells them, "Let your sexual desires be expressed in any way you want. There's no reason to restrain them," they say. "That's actually anti-natural. Let them out however they want. Live the life that you want to live. It's all based on emotions and how I feel. And if I feel doing this, then just do it." There's no call to discipline of self-control. The emotions rule in this world. Well, that's what they want you to believe. So a quick word about emotions and passions to the middle schoolers and the high schoolers. Emotions and feelings and passions are becoming stronger in your lives. They are not bad out of themselves, out and in themselves. They are actually created by God for your good. But contrary to what the world says, emotions are actually bad masters. So do not be ruled by them. Learn early to submit them to the Lord, particularly in the area of sexual desires. It will serve you now if you learn to submit them to God, to put them under control. In fact, many people think that just let them run will release the pressure that they feel. But that's never the case. Some people think that once they married, those desires will go away, and the reality is they don't. So anything that you learn, any habits that you develop, that you let grow when you're single, are going to be carried over your marriage. And as a pastor, I see that with sadness. The result of not pursuing, submitting your passions and your desires to the Lord has destructive consequences, even in marriage. So middle schoolers, high schoolers, I plead with you. I know that is difficult, but would you submit your passions and your desires and your emotions to the Lord? I know that this is an impossible ask. Because just like in the time of the Corinthians, in the midst of this world, the world is preaching the complete different direction. But I pray that by the power of the Spirit, many of you, even now, will allow the Spirit to dwell in you, and that the omnipotent power of God will create in you the desire to pursue holiness, to pursue submitting your passions to the Lord, and to live a life that is pleasing to Him. So I pray that for you. Okay, let's go now to the next point. As singles contemplate the possibility of marriage, they should also know this, that the married will have earthly preoccupations. Okay, says Paul, if you do marry, you do not sin. That's fine. But, verse 28, Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Now, Paul here is pretty realistic. He's a very down-earth guy. He's telling them, you want to marry? That's fine. But I have to tell you this, that when you get married, you're going to be very distracted and preoccupied with a lot of earthly mundane tasks. That's exactly what he keeps developing. Read with me verse 33. He's now talking to the married men. He says, but the married man is anxious, that's preoccupied about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. So now you're a married man, and you have to be thinking about how to provide not only for yourself, but also for your wife and your family. As the kids come and grow, you need more and more support. And that's just the reality of life. It's not like before, like you could live with very little, you didn't care about your decisions, life was easy, simple in many ways, but not anymore. Now you are full with a schedule and preoccupations and activities, and you have to pursue and seek to please your wife. That looks in many different ways, and every house is different. But there's always room for a larger kitchen or for a more cleaner garage, for a larger yard, for a larger house, for a safer car. So you spend a lot of your 16 hours that you're awake pursuing to please your wife in a direct or indirect way. And that's what happens. You are working and busy inside and outside the home. The married man is busy trying to please his wife. Even the world knows that, right? They have a saying that says, like, happy wife, happy life, right? Unhappy wife, good luck with that. The case is no different for the wives. Read with me 34, the last part. It says that the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Oh my, the life of a wife is really tough. They are the unsung heroes. They work hard from sunrise to sunset. Some of them have already jobs, and on top of that, they have to do all the other activities. They have to plan and organize meals and rides and homework and all sorts of things. Like, they are so busy, and when the kids are small, poor moms, like, have to be feeding them, changing diapers, and cleaning throw-ups, and it's just crazy. They don't have time even to go to the restroom. And on top of all that busyness, they, at the end of the day, they have to be ready and beautiful to please their troglodyte husband. So there's no enough hours for a wife there's no spare time at all. And that's what he tells them. He tells them openly, like, a married woman is anxious about worldly things, about earthly things. She's worried about pleasing her husband. So the picture that most singles have about marriage is very, really naive and unrealistic. It's very romanticized. And Paul tells to the singles, hey, if you want to marry, that's cool. But let me warn you, if you go to get married, at least have a realistic view of what's going to happen. He tells them, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So that's what I'm telling you, I'm warning you. In contrast, life of a single can be very fruitful when it's lived with the right focus. This is the next point. Singleness allows an undivided devotion to God. Now, singleness is a blessing that most singles do not fully value and appreciate. As a single, you have so much time and energy in your hands, so much simplicity, and that gives you the chance to be focused on the things of the Lord. Read with me the contrast that Paul has in this passage between the married life and the unmarried life. We just saw the married life, husbands and wives are busy with the earthly things trying to please the spouse, right? But now we're going to read the opposite. What happens when they are single? So let's read first verse 32. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. So single man, you have a unique, precious opportunity as a single. You can devote yourself to the things of the Lord. You have this precious time where you can study His Word. You can learn and know about Him. You can read about theology and cultivate your relationship with the Lord. You can serve in so many ways in the kingdom of God. Likewise for single women. Read 34 again. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. She's preoccupied with the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Single girls, don't despise your singleness. You have the time to cultivate, to please the Lord, to seek holiness in body and spirit. Do not spend too much time adorning yourselves to attract a boy that doesn't have the maturity yet to value what is really important. But instead, seek to please the Lord, to pursue holiness in body and spirit. To both single men and women, do not waste your singleness. Do not put your energy and time in the wrong place. Do not be overly preoccupied with finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Do not be anxious about who you will marry. And I really tell you this, just as Paul tells the Corinthians. Verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Singleness allows you to have this undistracted, undivided, focused devotion to God. As a single, listen to this. As a single, you're not in a second class. You're not a second class citizen. You're not sitting on the bench waiting passively to find a spouse so you can then, once you have a spouse, be part of the A team. No. You have precious resources in your hands. You have time and energy today. God has granted you specific gifts and skills that are particular to you. He has granted you intelligence and creativity that you can apply for the kingdom of God today. There's billions of people in the world that have never been reached by the good news of the gospel. And you as a single are not tied to ways that it's harder for married people to uproot themselves and go somewhere else. But perhaps God may be calling you to pray about this and to think about this, to go to those remote places and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ones who have never heard about the good news. There are hundreds and thousands of scientific discoveries to be found that you can work towards. There are God-exalting songs that are waiting to be written by you that have creativity and the gifts that God has given you. There are new planets and stars and galaxies that are ready to be explored by you. God has given you gifts and intelligence. Apply them towards the glory of God. Listen what Jonathan Edwards, when he was 19 years old, he wrote a bunch of resolutions for his life. When he was 19, listen to what he says. Listen to what he was pursuing. He says, resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. Resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind. Resolve never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, but what tends to the glory of God. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolve to live with all my might. So I pray that 14-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 30-year-olds will have resolutions in their lives to live that way, with an undivided, with an undistracted devotion and attention and allegiance and determination to follow the Lord. The last point, something that we all, married and single, should always remember: this world is passing away. Verse 29, Paul says, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Verse 31, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. This world is not the ultimate state. It is fading away. It is passing away. Marriage will come to an end. In heaven, none of us will be married. So don't live your life as marriage was the ultimate thing. It's not. Marriage has some earthly benefits, but marriage ultimate was designed and created by God to point to something greater and more glorious. It was designed to point to something perfect, the undefiled, unspeakable love of Christ for his church. In heaven, you and I will be singing and rejoicing about this love, about how he truly loved his bride and how he gave his life away for her. In heaven, we will not need marriage because we will feel perfectly loved by God, and we will love him perfectly with no sin anymore. We will never be alone. We will completely and eternally be satisfied and happy in him and with him forever. Marriage is temporary. Heaven is not. Your relationship with a boyfriend, your relationship with a girlfriend, your relationship with your husband, with your wife, they are all temporary. Your relationship with God is not. You're going to be with him and enjoy him forever. Okay, so in summary, what does this passage teach us? To be content in the place where we are, where God has put us. To realize that although marriage is good, singleness is better. To as a single or as married, to seek an undivided, undistracted devotion to the Lord. And to remember that marriage and a spouse are not ultimate. Christ is. Let us pray. Lord, as we have opened your word, we realize that perhaps in many ways this message is countercultural and goes against almost everything that the world wants for people and preaches to people. He called us to singleness seems to be so strange Because not only because it's a call to singleness, but it's a call to purity, it's a call to worship, it's a call to be devoted to you. And none of us can do that by ourselves. But we do pray that your spirit will move in this place. That it will fill the hearts of middle schoolers and high schoolers, and young adults, mature adults, and divorced, and widows, to fill them with a desire to live for you with an undivided, undistracted devotion to you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.